Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's open with a word of prayer. I just feel like, dear Lord, I feel like there are people here who are really anxious about something. And Lord, I just pray that you'd grant them peace, a peace that is not from the change in circumstances, Lord, but peace that comes simply by the presence of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in your powerful name. Amen. Well, money. Last Sunday, Laura and Adam started us on a new series about money, power, and sex, which are great topics, right? I mean, come on. And Laura reminded us that money, or any of the other two, can be either good, bad, or ugly, depending on the situation, right? Depending on what we do with it, or even what it does to us, what we let it do to us. Because money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's when money or the acquiring of possessions becomes an idol, something that takes the place of God in our lives. That's when things get bad or ugly. The issue with money is idolatry. How easy it is, right, to love stuff more than God. And I hope you were listening all the way to the end of the message last Sunday, because Laura nailed it when she said, our idols have to be dealt with at a heart level. Our idols have to be dealt with at a heart level. And this is where we start this morning, with the notion that there is an incredibly profound and powerful connection between money and our hearts. It's like there's an invisible chain between our wallets and our hearts. And when somebody tugs on our wallet, it tugs on our hearts. I remember this vividly when I was a teenager. I had saved up a bunch of money to go buy what was brand new. Caitlin's going to smile at this at the time. Was a brand new self-contained digital 8-track recorder. Ooh, yeah, like this was new. You could record digitally at home. This was a big thing. So it was this little box that was, like, could only store 100 megs of data on this kind of format that doesn't even exist anymore. I don't know if you guys remember zip discs. They kind of came and went really fast. Anyway, you could store, you know, a little bit of 8-track recording. I think you could get, with all 8 tracks, you could do about 2.5 minutes. So most of my songs weren't 8 tracks. Anyway, the thing was pretty expensive at the time. It cost me, with taxes, I think around $2,300. Yes. Which I had saved up for as a teenager for about 1.5 years. And that was back in the day, well, you still can't today. You can't get a credit card as a teen. But there were no bank cards you could use either, and they wouldn't take a check. So the only way for me to go pay for that thing was to go to my bank account, literally empty it. And for some reason, the teller gave me like almost all 20s. So I had this huge wad of cash. And I was walking, and I think I was 16. I was walking down the street, because it wasn't all that far. It was maybe like 4 blocks from the bank to the store. So I just parked, and I was like, I'll just walk. And I was walking to this place, and I was like, oh my goodness. I'm like, I hope nobody mugs me. I'm like, what if they see this envelope? They might come and try and grab it. And then, like, they looked at me funny. And it's just like, you got this, like, all these crazy strong emotions about people coming by that never were there before. Were, like, all of a sudden alive in me, because that was a lot of money for me. You know what I mean? Like, I had worked really hard to get that money, and I was paranoid. It had an effect on my heart. And I think that we can all relate to that in a way. You know, I mean, we've all experienced this in a certain way. I mean, perhaps you've lost something that was really valuable to you, right? And, you know, you feel that loss. It's not just like, oh, well, you know, it hits us right in the heart. Or perhaps you've had something stolen or your house broken into. I've had that happen. I mean, it's weeks afterwards. It's just, you know, even walking around your own house, you just get these crazy feelings in your heart when something like that has happened. There's a powerful and mysterious connection between money and our hearts. In fact, Jesus recognizes this relationship and that the power that money has over our hearts in his Sermon on the Mount, which this text comes from that was read to us this morning. And I just want to read one of the verses from you, from it again. Matthew 6, verse 21 says this. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this statement implies a very profound truth, right? That there is this directing of our hearts that happens with money. And it also implies another truth below that, which is that we have a need for money. There's some sort of way connected need that exists between our hearts. And I think the word for that need is reward. That reward is hardwired into the human heart. And for this reason, it has power to direct our heartstrings, as Jesus says. Because without at least the possibility, right, of some sort of benefit at the end of what we do, without it doing something or receiving something for it, I mean, the human heart always ends up in despair. Money has power then because humans need reward. I mean, I remember hearing this story about how one Nazi concentration camp sought to break their prisoners not only physically but also psychologically and emotionally. And I have no idea if it's true, but I just remembered it. And this is what they did, is that apparently there was a whole bunch of rocks and other debris at one end of the camp, and they told them that they needed to move all these rocks and debris to the other end of the camp. So that they could clear the space and they were going to build something or do something there. So all these men were put to work hauling all these heavy rocks by hand all the way to the other side of the camp. And they got it all cleaned up and clear. And then they ordered them to take it and haul it all the way back. And the difference in the spirit of the men when they were hauling it, when they thought it had a purpose, even though they were helping the enemy, to the difference when they were hauling it, when they knew that their whole work had been wasted, was absolutely incredible. It was devastating. Because without reward for our efforts, right, our hearts seem to inevitably go towards despair. Without reward, it doesn't seem to matter. And money is fundamentally a reward, right? In fact, it's an absolutely necessary reward. Having a roof over our head matters. Having food to eat matters. Money matters. And because money matters, it has power over our hearts. So the question is, recognizing this incredible power that money has over our hearts, what should our response be? Because if money has this kind of power over us, we need to know how we can keep it from ruling our lives and taking the place of God. So how do we keep money from forcing us to worship it like the ancients used to worship wood and stone idols? Well, some have said that we should free ourselves from the influence of money by eradicating our desire for it. This is the logic behind the teachings of Buddha, for example. Desire for something makes you its slave. Therefore, if you want freedom, eliminate desire. In this instance, if seeking treasure is the problem, don't seek treasure. Just learn to not care about money. Don't care about money. If it's a million or 1 buck, it doesn't make a difference. But surprisingly, Jesus' command is the opposite. In verse 20 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus commands us to seek treasure, to store it up. Jesus wants us to seek reward, to seek treasure, which of course includes money. And he wants us to store it up. The big issue, Jesus says, is where we choose to store it. Jesus' answer to the love of money is all about location, location, location. Where do you choose to store your wealth? Where do you put your hard-earned reward in order to keep it safe and secure? In short, where do you bank? When it comes to keeping wealth from becoming an idol, Jesus' question for you and me is this: where do you and I bank? And Jesus answers it for us. In fact, Jesus' answer to this question is the main point of the entire passage. Everything else he says here is there to convince you and me to switch to God's bank. And here's the command. Ready? Matthew chapter 6, verse 20 says this: store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus wants us to bank with God. To bank with God. You see, God wants you to pursue reward, to seek treasure, but he insists that you store it up in his bank account. And this leads us to two questions. One, first, why? I mean, why bank with God? I mean, why is banking with God so much better than banking anywhere else? Well, we're going to see that Jesus gives four reasons to bank with God in this passage. Four reasons why we ought to invest in heaven. And second, we have the question, well, sure, okay, we've got some good reasons to do it, but how? I mean, how do we actually make a deposit of material things into a bank located in heaven, right? I mean, it's not like we can just walk into heaven and lay some cash down. But we will learn that Jesus instructs us that there are at least three tellers here on earth willing to receive our money and put it on deposit with God. So there are three ways on earth to deposit in heaven. So four reasons to bank with God, three ways to deposit. So first reason why you should bank with God is this. God's bank is the only place your treasure is secure. It's the only place your treasure is secure, not only in this life, but for all eternity. That's the point in the first two verses, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal." You see, on earth, nature itself is working against you. It's working against you to consume your treasure. Moths and rust, symbolic for living and non-living forces of nature, are at work consuming your wealth. Think of it. I mean, it's pretty crazy how invasive this gets. Like, even now, when we store our wealth as numbers in a computer, in a bank, right? Even with that, processes like inflation that we don't have complete control over force us to make more money just so that thing doesn't lose its value over time. Right? You can, even a number in a machine loses value over time. Crazy. Crazy. Nature and its processes consume wealth. And thieves do the same thing. I mean, there are people, I mean, we know this, but sometimes we just don't think about it all much. There are people seriously working 24/7 to take your money from you. Right now, there are people that are out there working really hard to take your money. Whether through a scam or extravagant profit margins on something they sell or good old-fashioned breaking and entering. On earth, thieves consume your wealth. But in heaven, none of these things exist. There are no thieves. And nature does not consume. When you bank with God, your treasure is secure eternally. It holds its value. When you bank on earth, however, your treasure will be consumed. That's the first reason why we should bank with God. And that kind of makes sense, right? Well, they all make sense. You'll see. The second reason we should bank with God is that, and this is a more surprising one, I guess is the right word, is that when you bank with God, your love for Him will increase, guaranteed. Whoa. When you bank with God, your love for Him will increase, guaranteed. Listen to verse 21 again. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, I think most of us get it the other way around. We think, where our heart is, that's where we're going to put our treasure. If we love something, we're going to put money into it. But Jesus flips the thing totally around, and He says, where you put your money, that's where your heart's going to start to go. It has the reverse draw that we think it does. You see, we notice this on things like, for example, stock market numbers. I mean, if you don't invest in the stock market, and you're watching CNN, you probably don't really care about those little numbers that go across the bottom of the screen, right? Like, whatever. But if you have invested heavily in buying and selling stocks, then those little numbers are really important to you, right? And you pay very close attention to you. The difference is where your money has been put. Banking with God, then, matters. Where you put your money matters, because if you put more money into the heavenly bank account that God holds for us, then our hearts will be more and more directed towards Him. It's just the way we're built. It just happens. And I think the point of this story, pardon me, this is the point of another story I should say. The story, if you remember, the one where the widow puts the two small copper coins in. Well, Jesus and his disciples are watching. Remember that one? And there's all these guys that come with like huge amounts of money. And then this one lady comes in and puts in two small coins. And Jesus looks at her and says, she gave more than everyone else because she put in everything, all she had to live on. You see, she was the one who had therefore best set herself up to keep the greatest commandment. She was in the best position to obey the greatest commandment, to love the Lord her God with all her heart, strength, mind, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because she had given everything. She was all in. And you know what? God cares more about that than he does about the amount of money anyone gives to anything. Because there is no favoritism with God. He does not love the rich people more. What he loves is seeing his children invest heavily in heaven because he knows that it'll produce love for him in their hearts. That is the second reason why we should bank with God. The more we invest in God's bank, the more we'll love him, guaranteed. So we should bank with God because it's secure and it increases our love for him. But it also does something for us here on earth that would never happen otherwise. See, banking with God leads to a life of purpose. It leads to a life of purpose instead of blind wanderings. One of the biggest complaints I hear about life from other people is the feeling of being directionless, of having no direction. I don't know where I'm going in life. I don't know what I should do or how I should act. And you know what? The reasons for that are complex. But Jesus here offers something simple that we can do to change that, to address that feeling. And this is what all of the I language is about in verses 22 and 23. Let me read it to you again. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You see, the eye is the organ that has the power to direct the body where it should go. A healthy eye will direct us down the right path in life, but an unhealthy eye will steer us off course and make it difficult. It will end up in darkness. That much, I think, is kind of obvious. What is not obvious is that the Greek adjectives used to describe, this was written in Greek, by the way, describe the eye as either healthy or unhealthy, almost certainly were intended to have a double meaning. Okay, by Jesus. They were almost certainly intended to have a double meaning. Jesus is doing a play on words. The word translated as healthy here can also mean generous, and in fact is translated that way in several places in the New Testament. It can mean generous, not just healthy. And the word used that is translated unhealthy can also mean miserly or trying to retain as much wealth as possible. And knowing this, therefore, a rather obscure passage becomes a bit more clear, because those then who have a good eye for where to go in life, it's saying, are also generous. Whereas those who have a bad eye for life and stumble around in the dark are usually also miserly, striving to keep as much for themselves as they can. This passage of course highlights the essential nature of how you can deposit in God's bank, which we'll get to, which is by being generous, by giving. But it also tells us that being generous is directly related to how well we can see where to go in life, to living with purpose. This is the third reason why we should bank with God, because banking with God leads to a life of purpose instead of blind wanderings. But there's one more reason why we should bank with God in addition to security, love, and purpose. And this is the most important reason of all. We should bank with God because if you don't bank with God, it is impossible to belong to him. If you do not bank with God, then you do not belong to him. See, the beginning of verse 24 is more clear when we translate it this way. No one can be a slave of two masters. Not no one can serve two masters, but no one can be a slave of two masters. In other words, the statement here is not about service. It's about ownership. Who belongs you? Who owns you? It's quite possible to serve two different people in kind of a 50-50 way or split things, right? But if it's a matter of being totally owned by someone, it's impossible for two different people to do that. Slaves, as everyone in this context would know, only have one master. They're only owned by one person. The point then is this, that if you belong to money, you cannot belong to God. If money has the final say on what we do, then Jesus Christ is not our Lord. And if we do not bank with God, then money will have the final say. And where our treasure is, there our heart is also. It all lines up. And that means that if we want to love the one, love money, we inevitably will end up hating, and not necessarily in an angry kind of way, but just disobeying, spurning the word of God on the other. And I believe that this is why the Bible and Jesus in particular spend so much time talking about money. Money gets talked about a lot in the Bible because money is a deal breaker. You cannot be a disciple of Christ and do whatever you want with your money. You can't. Becoming a Christian means treating money in a fundamentally different way. And there is far more teaching on how to approach money in the Bible than I could possibly talk about in the time we have. But the fundamental issue is brought to the surface here, I believe. That if you want Jesus as Lord of your life, then you need to start banking with God. This is why he commands us to store up treasure in heaven and doesn't just suggest it. So there are four reasons why we should bank with God. When we bank with God, our treasure is secure eternally. When we bank with God, our love for him will increase. When we bank with God, we will live lives of purposeful direction. And when we bank with God, we show that we belong to him. That is why we should bank with God. But the final question still remains, how? How do we bank with God? How do we convert our earthly treasures into heavenly treasures? Well, the answer is quite simple, and I've already been touched on it. We give it away. Making a deposit in God's bank happens through the giving away of our money or possessions. Jesus has already taught us earlier in this chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, that all our giving must be done to please God only. That our giving is to be done in secret, where our left hand doesn't know what our right hand is doing. It's for his eyes only. So generosity then, that is done for show or for favors or to make us feel good about ourselves, has already been rewarded. That's our reward. And God will not give it a second reward in heaven. But in addition to being for God only, our giving is also not supposed to be just random. God wants to direct our giving. And there are at least three channels through which he desires Christian giving to run. First and foremost, by a long shot, God asks us to give to the poor. First and foremost, by a long shot, God asks us to give to the poor. In fact, during his meeting with the rich young man described later on in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says these words, which basically answer the question for us. It says, if you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. You will have treasure in heaven. How? Give the money to the poor. God is obsessed with caring for the poor, especially those who are poor on account of happenings that are outside of their control, like the orphan and the widow. Money given to the poor with no other desire but that it's pleasing to God will always result in treasure in heaven. It's not about having lots to give. It's about banking with God. Whether you have a little or a lot, Jesus commands that you store up treasures in heaven. Giving to the poor is God's primary requested means of depositing in his bank. But it's not the only way to make a deposit. There are at least two others. As was talked about much more depth last Sunday, there is giving to the local church. You see, Christians are commanded to meet regularly, to worship God together, to share the Lord's Supper, to hear teaching from the Bible, and to pray. And this requires space to meet, people to teach and lead, resources that make the teaching and leadership possible. This costs money, and the Bible is not shy about saying that it is right and good for believers to give generously to maintain our regular meetings and ministries. Of course, church is far, far more than what happens in this building, especially on a Sunday morning. And I like the words of a preacher I heard once who said, if your only experience of church is coming on a Sunday, then you've never really experienced it. Because until you get and serve alongside other Christians or are able to be in meetings where you pray and have been prayed for, you haven't really yet fully experienced what it means to be the community of God. This is just a part of it. It's an essential part, and that's why we give, but it's only a part. So giving to the local church is also a way to deposit in God's bank. But finally, there's also one more channel, which is the mission of the global church to go and make disciples of all nations. This too requires money. From training people in seminaries, to translation of Bibles, to supporting missionaries, to the giving of our money of these things is good and pleasing in God's sight. In fact, you may not realize it, but Paul's letter to the Romans, you know that one? It's kind of famous. Was actually a fundraising letter. Yeah. The letter to the Romans was a fundraising letter. Paul was committed to preaching the gospel where no one had preached before, and there were already lots of Christians in Rome, and so he laid out his gospel. That's why he goes through the whole thing systematically. Then he lays out what he expects for Christian living so that they could see what his ministry was like. And then at the end, he basically greets them and welcomes them and tells them all about his hopes to travel to Spain and how he hopes to visit them and be helped along on his way. That's what he wants. He wants to be able to go and carry on his mission, and he knows he needed the help of the Roman Christians to get there. And that's most likely what occasioned him, the reason why he wrote the letter. So, and thank God that he needed that help, because that's a great letter to have. So we bank with God because it's secure, because it produces love for God, because it gives direction to life, and most importantly, it allows us to belong to God. And we deposit in God's bank when we give to the poor, when we give to the local church, and we give to global missions. These are the main channels through which the giving away of our earthly treasure results in heavenly treasure. So the challenge is this: will you bank with God? Will you bank with God? No. No, you won't. Sorry, but that's Jesus' answer to the question. No, you won't. That's what he says after the story of the rich young man who walks away. He says, you won't do it. It is more difficult for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. But praise the Lord, he said something after that. He said, for with humankind this is impossible, but with God everything is possible. Brothers and sisters, if you hope to make a deposit in God's bank account, it is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit changing us. There is no other way we can give that generously without begrudging God unless he changes us. And for that reason, I want to again affirm Laura's call earlier, a couple weeks ago, that we spend this fall on our knees in prayer. That we ask God to change us, that we might be able to give in the ways that he has asked us to, because we recognize the rewards. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much that you show us how and why we should bank with you. Lord, we just pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit living within us, you would soften our hearts. That all the ways that money tugs on our hearts, saying, if I only had this, life would be so much better. If I only had that, if I had only gotten rid of that load or burden, my life would be so much better. Father, help us to let go of that voice and to have our eyes opened to all the many opportunities around us to deposit what we have in heaven with you. In Jesus' name, amen.